May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we began a new sermon series, a sermon series about living the covenant, living for the Lord. And we began looking at individuals who live their lives for the Lord, people who exemplify righteous living, people who were devoted to service of their Lord, and to the service of God's people. These individuals understood the covenant that first was given in Genesis chapter 17, and then is given multiple times throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament. A covenant that Jeremiah summarizes and says, I will be your God, you will be my people. Or as Moses and St. Peter summarize it, you shall be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. And we really focused on that word holy last week. Usually when we think of holy or we hear holy, we think perfect. A holy person is a perfect person. But holy really means to set apart, to be devoted to consecrate. And so think of what that's saying when God says, you shall be holy. He is saying, you are to set yourself apart for me. You are to devote yourself to me. You are to consecrate, as if a solemn act is going on here. You are to consecrate yourself to me. Why? Because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Because God has set himself apart. He has devoted himself. He has consecrated himself to you and me. And you might say, really? God's done that? Yes. We saw last week when Jesus was talking to his disciples in John chapter 6. Many of the disciples had left. Many of the followers had left because Jesus now starts getting down to the nitty-gritty of the gospel. There's no feel-good sermon. It's a repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And he begins to claim and say that he is the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven. And so many people, they start to leave because now it's getting to be what it really means to be a Christian. And he asks Peter and the other disciples, aren't you going to go too? Good old Peter, you can always count on him to speak quickly. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes he sticks his foot in his mouth. But Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. God is so devoted to us that he set his Son apart for us. And his Son, Jesus Christ, is so devoted to us that he set himself apart, devoted himself, consecrated himself to fulfill the law on our behalf. Which meant he willingly went to the cross for us. Now, when we really think about what that means, that Jesus left his throne on high, came down to earth, humbled himself in that manger, and then lived with us, was abused by us, and allowed himself to be killed by us for our sake. That takes devotion to a whole new level, doesn't it? And that is how devoted we are to be back to God. And when we look at that, sometimes we go, it's hard. But that's why we look. We look at some of the great people of the Bible, people that were just like you and me. They were born just like you and me. They grew up just like you and me. They had mistakes just like you and me. But they have the same God as you and me. And they put their faith in that God. And they lived by that covenant because they knew they were His people. He would be their God. And if God is going to take care of these flowers, if He's going to take care of the birds, He's going to take care of them too. And as a result of their living by the covenant, we have recorded for us their trials, their triumphs, and the motivation that they had in life. Last week it was Daniel. Daniel had been carted off into captivity in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar puts him within a select group of people who are going to be groomed, taught, trained to serve in his palace. And part of that training was to eat King Nebuchadnezzar's food, which was not kosher. It had been offered to pagan idols. And to eat it would be to break the commands of God. And Daniel, we saw, he resolved not to defile himself. Why? Because God had said, don't do this. And he knew that if he ate that food, he would be sinning against God, and so he said, no, I'm not going to do it. Even though he knew the king may get upset and kill him. But we saw that he proffered a plan, you know. Why don't you just let us try a kosher diet for about a week and let's see how it goes. It went well, so it went on for 3 years, and at the end of 3 years, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his cohorts, were found to be 10 times wiser and smarter and better than, not just all the students, than even the teachers. And so they were brought in to serve with the king. Which leads us to today's sermon. If we follow that storyline into the second chapter of Daniel, immediately we start to see something happen. It's the setting of the stage for what we're going to really talk about. But in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And it troubles him. The Babylonians felt that dreams were the way that the gods would try to communicate with you. And so, Nebuchadnezzar, he calls in his enchanters, his astrologers, his magicians, and his sorcerers. And he calls them in and just simply says to them, I have had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means. The astrologers, enchanters, magicians, and sorcerers respond, O king, live forever. Tell your servants a dream and we will interpret it. Now comes a little bit of a challenge. Nebuchadnezzar's response. This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. Uh-oh. He doesn't want just the interpretation. He wants to know what was the dream. If you guys are really smart, you'll be able to tell me the dream and then be able to tell me what it means. I guess this is his way of preventing a scam. Notice how the enchanters, magicians, sorcerers, and astrologers respond to this. Let the king tell his servants a dream and we will interpret it. In other words, oh, we sure hope we didn't just hear what we just heard. How in the world can he expect us to tell him the dream? To which he responds, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there's just one penalty for you. Cut into pieces, houses turned into rubble. Their response, they come clean. There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. And what is Nebuchadnezzar's response to that? Arioch, would you do me a favor? Round up all the wise men, enchanters, magicians, astrologers, sorcerers. Cut them into pieces and turn their houses into rubble. And so Arioch, he figures, well, he's captain of the guard. I will round all of them up first and we'll just have a mass execution instead of killing a few here and then going and killing people all over. And where does he go? He goes to Daniel. I can just imagine what that was like, you know. Oh, hi, Arioch. What can I do for you? Well, Daniel, actually, it's what I've got to do for you. I've got to take you in and kill you because, well, King Nebuchadnezzar didn't call the wise men in, but he brought in the magicians, the enchanters, the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and they can't fulfill his request. Well, what's the request? Well, he had a bad dream. He wants to know what the dream was, and he wants an interpretation. To which Daniel says, take me to the king. And he goes to the king. And he asks the king for 24 hours so that he can pray. And then he comes back the next day. And when he comes back, King Nebuchadnezzar asks him, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And listen to Daniel's response. The very first word, no. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown you, King Nebuchadnezzar, and here is your dream. And here is what it means. You asked for it, you got it. And in summary, the dream basically was this. King Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom's not going to last forever. It's going to be taken over by the Medes and the Persians, who will be taken over by the Greeks, who will be taken over by the Romans. But because Daniel gives the dream and the interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar gives him many gifts, and Nebuchadnezzar promotes Daniel to the head of all the wise men. He's the head honcho now. And Daniel, he tells, the king, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these guys are praying with me. And so the king elevates them too and puts them in charge of the provinces of Babylon. Now that is what sets the stage for today's sermon. It's what comes out of that dream interpretation and how Nebuchadnezzar reacts to it and raises up these Hebrews to positions of power. Where we then go into chapter 3. And now we see the real big trial. And you might think, gosh, telling the dream was a pretty big trial. Daniel's already passed one trial. There he's passed two. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Have they passed any trials? And so in chapter 3, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar, he makes this giant gold image. We don't know what it was. Some people think it was an image of him. It probably was an obelisk, kind of like the Washington Monument, 90 feet tall and gold-plated. But he gave a command. This has been raised to his God. Whenever the music sounds, everybody is to bow and worship it. It'd be very similar to what we see happening nowadays in the Middle East, in the Muslim countries. Five times a day, the horn sounds, and what do the people do? They get out their mats, they lay them down, they face Mecca, they bow down, and they worship. They pray. I think we could learn a little bit from the Muslim people. We should be praying at least five times a day. But not to Allah. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were not going to bow down and worship this image. You see, the first part of their trial is that they've got a choice to make. Do they follow the king, or do they follow God's command? They have the Ten Commandments. The first one, you shall have no other gods before me. Second one, you shall not make any graven image fall down and worship it. To worship this would be to offend against God in His very first two commandments. So they have a choice to make. But the second part of the trial goes back to chapter 2. Imagine now for just a second that you are a magician, an enchanter, a sorcerer, or an astrologer. You are a Babylonian by birth. You are serving your king, and you've been serving your king your whole life. He comes to you and he says, I've had a dream. Tell me it. And then tell me the interpretation. And you can't do it. But then this captive Hebrew comes in and does it, and the king elevates him and promotes him past all of you Babylonians, and now he's in charge of you. How are you going to look at Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Are you going to look at them and say, hey, high five, good show? Or are you going to look at them and go, I served the king my whole life. I was born in this country, raised in this country, been in the court this whole country my whole life. And now he raises them up. Hate you, Daniel. I think I'd be miffed. And we see that very clearly. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not bow down and worship. And what do we see happening immediately? Verse 8. At this time, some astrologers, part of the group from chapter 2, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They tell King Nebuchadnezzar, oh, they're not doing what you say. But again, when we look at verse 12, notice how they do this. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're not doing it. You see, we've got this two-part trial. Choose to serve God and deal with everybody you work with who hates your guts. Now the word comes to Nebuchadnezzar, and what is his response to this? Well, verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's mad. Bring them in. He brings them in, but we can see that he values them. Because he doesn't just say, you didn't do it, you're dead. He brings them in and he goes, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and of all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? He gives them an out. Is this true what I've heard? Maybe you misunderstood. You've served me well so far. Tell you what. Next time you hear the music, just fall down and worship, and we'll just pretend that this never happened. But next time if you don't, I'm going to burn you alive. And what God can save you then? Think back to what was said in the previous chapter when he asked for that interpretation. Only the gods can do it, and the gods do not live among men. This is where Nebuchadnezzar's at. He's made this image to a god, but how much does he really believe that god is active in life? None. He's a theist. He believes there's God, but he doesn't believe that the gods are active. What is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response? These are some of the most powerful words, I think, in the Bible. They respond and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They know the covenant. They know God's commands. And they know that if they are God's people, he will be their God. They know what King David wrote. This is after King David. King David said, call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. They were true servants. They were truly devoted to the Lord. Their message to the king is two-part. Number one, our God is real. And if he wants to save us, by gollies, he can and he will. But if he doesn't, and that's up to him, we're still in his hands. He's still going to take care of us. Because we are not going to worship your image. Well, you know how it goes. You went to Sunday school. They're tossed into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar was so mad that he had it heated all the way. So hot, in fact, that the soldiers that took them and went to throw them in, the heat coming out of the furnace killed the soldiers. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into this furnace. And if it was a typical Babylonian furnace like we've excavated, it means they were thrown in from the top. And they would have fallen, anywhere from 15 to 20 feet. They're bound. And yet when Nebuchadnezzar looks in, there's no broken bones on their body. Their bodies aren't burning. They're walking around. There's no longer ropes on their hands. And there's an angel with them. And so he asks for them to come out. And when they come out, he looks. Not a hair on them is singed. Now that's an amazing thing, because if you own a barbecue, you know how quickly your hair can singe. I open that thing up sometimes and, whoa, that's warm in there. Not a hair on their body is singed. Their clothes do not smell like smoke. And where the ropes were on their arms, where they were bound, those burned away, but there's no marks on their arms. And Nebuchadnezzar gets a little bit of a message from this. He makes a decree. And he says, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save this way. No one is to say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And he raised them up. They had a trial. Live by the covenant or burn. They had a motivation. God says, you shall be holy. Set yourself apart. Devote yourself to me. And I will be holy back to you. I will set myself apart. I will devote myself to you. And they truly believed that their God would do it. And as a result, triumph. Triumph for themselves. They're promoted. But I think, and I honestly believe this, I think for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for them, the other part is the more important. It was a triumph of God. Because Nebuchadnezzar begins to honor and recognize who is really God. I honestly believe that they understood, call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. You will honor me. And I have no doubt they were honoring God. If you've been through a fiery furnace, how can you not help but to thank God and to honor Him? It is my hope and my prayer that we, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, will see ourselves as children of the covenant, that we'll live by that covenant, that we will devote ourselves, consecrate ourselves, give ourselves, set ourselves apart for God and say, we are your people. Take us and use us, Lord. And that we will allow God to triumph in our lives. In our Savior's name, amen. We continue now with the gathering of our tithes and our offerings. One of our ways of devoting and consecrating a part of our lives to our Lord and Savior and to His ministry.